Good evening. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 89. We'll continue our Sunday evening series on the Messianic Psalms tonight, looking at Psalm 89. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use the Bible that's in the pew rack in front of you, and you can find Psalm 89 on page 495 of the pew Bible. As we begin, I would like to just let you know in advance, if you're not aware, that this is a psalm that is long. There are 52 verses of this psalm, but I figure that you are here on a Sunday evening, so you are well suited to handle 52 verses. So, but do know this is God's word, and this is a rich psalm. Being as long as it is, we won't be able to cover everything in it, but. But I hope that you will see the richness of this psalm and pray that the Lord will work in your own heart for understanding and faith as we read through it. So let's look at Psalm 89, and we'll read the entirety of this psalm. A maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord, a God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around him? O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand, high your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, who exult in your name all the day and in your righteousness are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. By your favor, our horn is exalted, for our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. Of old, you spoke in a vision to your godly one and said, I have granted help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil. I have anointed him so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love, or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. But now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all his walls. You have laid his stronghold in ruins. All who pass by plunder him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword, and you have not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what vanity you have created all the children of man. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked, and how I bear in my heart the insults of all the many nations with which your enemies mock, O Lord, with which they mock the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Will you please pray with me? Our God in heaven, what a heavy passage we have before us, but I do pray that you would speak to our hearts. Would you grant us faith even in our stormy hours? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes it may feel like there is a gap between God's promises and the reality of your life. You know what God has said in His Word. You've read the Bible and you've believed it. But then you look around and you begin to wonder as you consider your life and the things that are happening to you and with you. And you begin to wonder, maybe God has forgotten. Or maybe you even are tempted to begin to think that perhaps God is not keeping His word. We sometimes will think this because, frankly, you've experienced this with other people in your lives, whether it's family members or friends, people who make promises to you and then you turn around and they're gone. And with these experiences, perhaps you've grown suspicious that maybe even God will leave me too. The psalmist, inspired by the Holy Spirit, knew about this gap. And the question I have for you tonight is this: do you trust God? Do you trust Him that He will do what He has said He will do? And do you trust God that what He has done is good? That's the question that this psalm brings to us tonight. This psalm, we're going to look in three sections, verses 1 through 37. We're going to consider the promise of God, a promise from God. And then in verse 38 through verse 51, we'll see the perplexity of his servant. The perplexity of his servant. And then finally, in verses 46 through 52, we'll consider God's promise fulfilled. God's promise fulfilled. Let's consider God's promise to David in the first 37 verses here. First half of this psalm really is a very uplifting and encouraging and joyful psalm. We often, if we think of it, Psalm 89, we remember this psalm for this joyful part of God's promise that he makes to David. We are reminded when we read and consider Psalm 89 that God is a God who makes promises. Now, what promises has God made to you? Well, in Psalm 89, we see that God has made a particular promise to David, his king. It's a great promise. The kind of promise that when it's received, it leads you to worship. Look at verse 1. He says, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. You see, from the beginning, already knowing, remembering the end of this psalm and kind of the perplexity of the psalmist, we do see that he says that he shows his faith in God, that he's going to sing of his love for God forever, or sing of God's steadfast love forever. He knows God is one whose love is steadfast. It endures. It lasts. And so he's going to sing of it forever. And then verse 2, he says, your steadfast love will be built up forever. So we see that this psalmist is not just an optimist here, right? He's not just, you know, singing praises to God no matter what's going on, but actually he's saying that I can sing of your steadfast love forever, God, because your steadfast love is forever. It's not just steadfast for now or for a short period of time or in one man's life. It is, when you say it is forever, it is forever. And the praise we see here is not based off of a mere feeling. You know, you've had those moments, haven't you, where you felt really good. You felt really excited about the Lord, and you say, I want to just sing Amazing Grace. And you do it. But you don't always feel that way. Well, this praise, this psalm, is not based off of a momentary feeling, but it's based off of God's very word. He remembers the word of God, and he erupts in this praise and this rejoicing. See verse 3. He says to God, you have said, God, you have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. You see, he's remembering this promise. He's remembering God's word. In particular, he's remembering God's word to David that his line, his kingdom, his nation will be forever. This psalm is recalling a specific moment in time in history where God makes a covenant with David, and you can find that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. That's where God makes a covenant with David. And we see God's love, his faithfulness when he does this. It's not a generic sort of undefined kind of love or faithfulness. No, he says to David, I have a specific promise that I'm making to you. It's not simply I like you and I want to be with you and near you because I think you're great to be around. No, he makes a promise out of a love that he has, that's going to be a part of his promise of redeeming mankind. And there was a specific terms to this promise, that was a specific promise made to David, and he tells David, this great king of Israel, that your throne will be secure, and the reign of your descendants will be forever. That's a remarkable promise, isn't it? Think of the time it was made where nations were in the business of conquering each other and overthrowing kings and kingdoms to be replaced by new and up-and-coming dynasties. You ever study the history of England? It's fascinating to, to see the different wars and the different lines and houses that come in and fight each other, and they replace one kingship after another. But God says to David, no, your kingdom or your line will last forever. And so you can see why there's such joy, praise, and worship here. Man who belongs to the people of God, who belongs to the people of David, and the God who has made this promise, he says, God, you are a great God. You are a great God. Verses 5 through 8 says, you are so great, you are beyond compare. Look at verse 5 through 8. He says, let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? And then verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, who is as mighty as you are? O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. He's saying nothing in creation, nothing in this world, nothing that I can think of compares with you, God. No one is as mighty as you are, God. And that word, faithfulness, pops up again, you know, two more times here. He's remembering not only the greatness of God, but as he remembers the greatness of God, he remembers God's faithfulness to his people. The one who has made this promise to David, he's celebrated throughout creation. Not only Israel, but the trees, the heavens, the world praise him. The angels bow down before him. God is great. And he is a faithful God. If you just spend your evening reading verses 1 through 37, and you consider all the remarkable things that are said here about God, you could just go to bed with a smile on your face. I remember my first semester in seminary, I was still fairly new to the Reformed tradition. I was taking a class, my very first semester, on the doctrine of God, and I was taught things that I had never considered before about God. And I was in awe. I would drive home 2 hours. I commuted, I would drive home 2 hours, and I wasn't sleepy at all. I was so excited about the things that I was learning. The attributes of God, who God is, his holiness, his justice, his righteousness, his truth, all of those things. The Trinity. In awe. I wanted to worship him because of things I was learning about God. What are the things for you when you think of God that strike you the most? The things that compel you to worship him? You know, sometimes we can get so busy with our schedules. You know, we've got coming to church on our calendar. Oh, it's Wednesday night, I need to come to prayer meeting. Or, oh yes, it's Sunday, let's get my clothes back on and get back to Sunday night service. And it becomes this sort of routine duty on our calendars. And it's good that you are reminded to come. It needs to be a part of your pattern. But I think also we do well when we pause and we remember who God is, how holy, wise, true, just, good, and infinite and eternal God is, and worship him. We need to do this. The psalmist is doing this. He's pausing, which we'll see in a moment, in the midst of great perplexity, grief, and he remembers who God is and he worships. And then he goes on in verses 19 through 37 to say that of all the things that compels him to worship God, the most remarkable is the promise that he has made to David. That's verses 19 through 37. It is an elaboration on the covenant that God makes with David. Look at verses 19 through 22 just to get a little taste of this. He says, of old you spoke in a vision to your godly one, to David, and said, this is what God has said to David, I have granted help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him." See, God has chosen David, and he has placed him on the throne of Israel. He's made him king. He's made David king. And he's protected David from his enemies. And then you go down to verse 29, and he says, "Of David, I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens." So not only is he made David king and says, "I will be your protector," but he says, "Now I'm making your household, your descendants reign forever." The house of David will always be on the throne. And in verse 34, God says, "I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips." And then in verse 35, he says, you see, in the second half of verse 35, he says, "I will not lie to David." And in verse 37, "Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies." David's kingship and his reign, even that is a witness to God's faithfulness. God says, "I will not lie." It's quite a promise. Think of that. Think of God. We think of ourselves, and we think, you know, of those times perhaps you've made a promise. Have you ever done this, where you've made a promise and then a few minutes later, you will kind of wonder, well, maybe I shouldn't have done that. Maybe there's a way I can work out getting out of this promise. Or perhaps you've been on the other end, and you know the heartache that comes from a broken promise. I want you to know, and you need to know, and you need to believe, God does not lie. He does not go back on his promises. And the everlasting throne of David is a sign that God does not lie. He only tells the truth, and his promises do not fail. Remember, God is extraordinary. So let's move now to our second point, the promise of God. But then, what do we do with the promise of God? And we find ourselves in those situations where it appears, or it feels like, or it seems, God, have you forgotten? Have you gone back on your word? Verses 38 through 52, that's where the psalm here turns. It turns on a dime, and it takes you to a place, if you've not read this psalm before, it takes you to a place you just don't expect it to go. It really presses in on our hearts. What do you do when God says he does not lie, but it appears, it feels like he's not keeping it, his promise? Now, we don't know the exact details of what's happening in the psalmist's time here, but we do know that that's what's going on for him, that gap where he knows, God, you promised things, and I've worshipped you, and I've hung all of my hopes and trust on your promises. But right now, doesn't look like your line is going to continue. Very likely this was happening or written when Israel was taken into captivity and Jerusalem was destroyed by Babylon. It certainly would appear. David's line is done for. What hope do we have now? No longer being our own people, no longer having our own home, our own temple, place of worship, no longer having our king. You have made the promises too. Verse 36 tells us that God promised that David's offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. And then in verse 38, the psalmist turns around and he's looking at God and he's saying to God, but you've rejected your people. And in verse 39, he says, you have renounced the covenant with your servant and defiled his crown. So pretty heavy charges made against God here. But you see, he goes from praise and worship because of the promises of God to bewilderment and perplexity. You get a real sense of this emotional downturn in verses 38 through 45. Notice in these verses 38 through 45, the subject of each sentence is you. You. And that's meaning God. The psalmist is looking at God, saying you. Look at these verses. Verses 38 through 45, just to sum them up. We'll go through them. You've rejected us, God. You've gone back on your promise. You breached our walls. You exalted our enemies. You brought down the sword on us. You have taken away our glory. You have cut short our days. Have you ever had a prayer towards God like that? These are the kinds of things that you say when you're angry at someone who you love but has hurt you. Why is the psalmist so angry? Well, in the psalm, if you take it as a whole, that word forever is used 8 times. The word faithfulness is used 7 times. And that's why the psalmist is perplexed. Because he knows and has believed in God's forever faithfulness. The words of God have been given, and he has based his faith and his life upon God's word. He's lived upon God's word. And now it has appeared that God is no longer forever faithful. You can really read this psalm and begin to feel emotionally vulnerable, can't you? You know Jesus Christ, many of you. You've believed upon the gospel of our Lord and have lived a faithful life. And then struggle comes upon you, trials, difficult times, perhaps real suffering, real persecution, real hardship. What do you do? And that's what this psalm is about. What do you do? The psalmist goes to God and he says, look what you have done. I think the first 37 verses, the first half of this psalm, while he's worshiping, he's praising, he's remembering God's goodness and his wonder and his greatness and all of this, is that he's laying out a case before God. Saying, God, you have made us your people. You have given us a king. You have displayed your glory and power and might and love and truth through these things. But now it really does seem like you've turned your back on us. And I don't understand. I don't understand. You see, before we get to the end here, I want you to know that simply belonging to Christ doesn't mean he's going to take away all your perplexity and bewilderment, your struggles, your trials. We see that with the psalm here. And what do you do when you don't understand what is happening? Well, I think here we have a way given to us, a model of how we can approach God in such times when we're struggling or persecuted, having a really difficult time, and we don't understand, God, what's going on? Through Jesus Christ, we go to God, don't we, in prayer. And we recall to him his promises. You see, God invites us in Scripture to come to him and to remember to him his great works that he has done before. To remember to him the promises that he has made and to lay out our case before him. This does not mean that God has somehow forgotten and needs to be reminded. But he invites us and he makes us more like Christ through this. God makes us more like Christ through these moments. And our approach is not to run away from God and say, God, I'm done with you. Say, God, I need to be near you because I don't understand. Which brings us to the promise fulfilled. Our final point here, in verse 46, we see this couple of questions coming up. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? We have a great privilege of being on this side of the cross, knowing that hundreds of years after this, the descendant of David will come and he will say, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." In verse 48, he asks another question, "What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol?" Again, this very same descendant of David lived and died, and he was raised from the dead, never to die again. In verse 49, another question, "Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, by which your faithfulness you swore to David?" And then we turn to the New Testament in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, and we hear the good news. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we see his steadfast love. We see he has not forgotten. Though these things did not happen in the days of this psalm, and God's people were being mocked. How many times does it say, "We're being scorned, we're being mocked, we're being mocked by your enemies, O God"? You see, to believe in God in such a time was such a joke. You've been there? How can you believe in God when this is happening? It's silly. You need to grow up. Believe in reality. Being mocked for his faith in God. And yet, you need to be reminded that the day would come when the man who died on the cross and was raised from the dead would say to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the mocking nations." And the world that laughed at God is now coming under his kingship. The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to the questions and the cries of this psalm. And so we see how it ends in a note of faith. In verse 52, even though the fulfillment of these questions linger and won't be answered for a long time, we see he says this in verse 52, "Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen." He does not leave in despair, does he? He does not end in despair. He has questions. He doesn't understand. He said, "But I know the Lord is blessed. Amen and amen." And that word amen is a word that relates to truth and to faithfulness. Here we have a psalm calling out to God in the midst of this apparent gap between God's promises and the reality on the ground. And yet it still ends in this note saying, "God, I'm perplexed. I don't understand, but I believe still. Your word is true." You may find the promises of God may not look true to you right now. The world may mock you, laugh at you, and consider your faith in the promises of God and your faith in God to be a complete joke. But now I want you to remember, what are the promises God has made to you? What are they? Do you know them? If you don't, you should learn them. You should study them. If you are a Christian, these promises are for you. If you believe in the Son of David, Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, you're forgiven of your sins. Do you believe that? Sometimes I've met many who have said, I'm too bad for God to love. You're not. The grace of God is greater than you know. You stand as righteous before God. Your guilt is not held against you. God promises a resurrection. That the day of our death is not the final day for us, but we will have eternal life. And if you are in Christ, you will be raised in glory with him to live in the new heavens and the new earth. And there will be no more sin, no more crying pain, no more sense, apparent gap, anything. We'll be with God face to face with our Lord. Even last week, as Pastor Barclay preached from Hebrews 13, we saw last Sunday morning God's promise, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a promise God makes to those who are in Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ and you find yourself in an experience, in a situation in which it just doesn't seem to match Scripture, I exhort you to trust God's word more than your experience and to press in to the promises of God. Lean into your Bible when you're in the midst of difficult times. Believe God's word above all. You can believe in him. He does not turn back on his promises ever. And even when we're perplexed, he invites us to come. He says, I will hear your prayers. I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe God when he says, I will not lie? Let's pray. O God, our Father, I pray that you would help us to see your glory in Jesus Christ and rejoice to know that in Christ we have the fullness, the completion, fulfillment of your promises. I pray that you would help us to walk by faith even in our most difficult of days. Remind us of Psalm 89. Help us to remember this psalm and to sing this psalm and to pray this psalm in our darkest moments. Thank you for giving this to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.